That would be a great time to get out the half sheet of paper that you can take sermon notes on. Or if you're high tech, you can get out your smartphone or tablet or computer or whatever you want to get out, I guess, and go to the YouVersion app and go to live events, and you can search under the live events for Academy Christian Church, and the sermon notes will also be there if you want to take notes that way. All right, so we're going to jump right in here. Perspective is important, all right? The way you perceive something, your perspective on it is so important, right? And so there are going to be times in your life, and maybe it's happened before, or maybe it will happen in the future, where your perspective on things might change. Maybe it's somebody said something, and you're like, okay. Or maybe you read something, and it kind of changed your perspective, or maybe you've seen something that changes your perspective. Well, here's an example. We got this beautiful picture of the pyramids, and that's so beautiful. We got the desert, and we got the pyramids in the back, and ladies on a horse just riding in. I think it's a lady. I don't know. I would pick a camel instead of a horse, but and it's so beautiful, and that's kind of our perspective when we think of the pyramids. Well, there could be something that might change your perspective a little bit on seeing that, and that might be the different camera angle. Look at that, okay? That's still the pyramids, the same ones we just saw, except now we have this really huge city right behind it, all right? And now our perspective might change on the pyramids, because now every time we see it, we might see that. And I'm sorry that I ruined your beautiful perspective on the pyramids. Or maybe this one. Oh, yeah, that's so beautiful, all right? You got the nice, that grass is always green in every picture. I wonder if it ever dies. And then we have the beautiful sky. But if we change the camera, oh, well, that's not as pretty. We got a parking lot right there and a road. And then over there, we got some cars and a semi-truck driving. And that's not as pretty, right? That's not as pretty. But here's the thing. Both pictures are still the truth, right? Both pictures are still the true picture of what it is. It's just our perspective has changed a little bit. And I'm sorry if I ruined those landscapes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You can get mad at me later. Send me emails. It's okay. You can send them to Dave. No. but today, with that in mind, I think we're gonna jump into Daniel chapter 9, and we're gonna use this chapter to really get a new perspective on things. Right? We're gonna use Daniel's life and where he is to maybe get a new perspective on prayer, maybe a new perspective on the world we're living in, and hopefully, and maybe a new perspective on maybe a famous verse that we've probably all heard before. So with that in mind, we're gonna go to Daniel chapter 9. And so if you open your Bibles in Daniel chapter 9, we're gonna start in verse 1. And it says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in a sackcloth with sackcloth and ashes." All right, so we have Daniel, and he's doing his Bible time, his quiet time, his devotion, however you want to call it, and he's reading scripture. And he's in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to give you a little context of what's going on here. We have Jeremiah, who's writing in the beginning of these 70 years of the Israelites, the God's people being exiled and being in captivity by the Babylonians, all right? So we have these 70 years, and Daniel is actually living, when Daniel is reading this in the book of Daniel, Daniel's actually close to the end of these 70 years. So we have Jeremiah, who's writing at kind of the beginning. We have Daniel reading from kind of being at the end of these 70 years. And he starts to to read Jeremiah. And I think he comes across this scripture in Jeremiah. And this is kind of a famous scripture that we all might recognize. And it's Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, this is a very famous verse. A lot of us have memorized this since we were kids. Or maybe it might be on your wall in your kitchen or at your home. It might be a picture that you have where it says, for I know the plans I have for you. And we read this and we might have the same perspective as Daniel when he's reading this. See, Daniel, he's reading this out of a right now, in that time, immediate rescue from the Babylonians. So he's reading this and he comes across it and he's reading, For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And Daniel's thinking, yes, he's going to rescue us from the Babylonians, which is a great thing. I mean, that's awesome. And that I have, a future. And Daniel's reading this, and I think we kind of have the same perspective, that maybe tomorrow or the next day that God has plans for me. You know, in a month, he has plans for me and plans to prosper me and not to harm me. And throughout my life, I have this hope and a future. And that's kind of our perspective on it. And that's kind of Daniel's perspective on this as well. And then we see that right after he reads this, he starts pleading and praying to God. Well, why? Why would Daniel, right after reading this, start pleading and praying to God? And that's because, and here's the answer. Daniel knows why the people were in captivity. He knows why the Babylonians conquered them and ruled over them, and why the Israelites were in exile. And that's because they were living in deliberate disobedience to God. And they were living in a rebellious life. See, if we look in the Old Testament, we see many, many times where God punishes his people when they deliberately disobey him. Look through the book of Judges. That's all Judges is about. It's about God's people turning away from God and God punishing them, and then God bringing them back and rescuing them, and then them doing the same thing over and over and over again. And Daniel sees this same pattern. And he sees that the people, the Israelites, in this time when he is reading this, are doing the exact same thing that led them to captivity. That they are still stubborn, and they're still rebellious, and they're still deliberately disobeying God. And he goes to God and starts pleading for them. I think the phrase that kind of we use today might be the same phrase that Daniel might have used back then. The phrase, and this phrase comes with an action. And the phrase is, they never learn. And the action that we associate that with is kind of like the shaking of our head. Like, man, they never learn. And we see that throughout our life. Maybe you have a kid, maybe a son or a grandkid, or maybe you are that kid that continues to do dumb things all the time, right? I was that kid. I did not very smart things, just going for it. You know, I think I flipped over my bike like 20 times and got stitches and things like that. And I bet my mom was like, man, he never learns. It's like that kid that jumps off the roof into the baby pool because he thinks it would be fun, and he breaks his arm for like the 12th time. Yeah, 12th, that's a word. And you shake your head, and you're like, man, never learn. Or maybe it's that friend who continues to seek after relationships or friendships that continue to hurt them, that continue, the people that they seek after are just the kind of people that just take and take and take, and your friend continues to get hurt over and over and over again. And you might say, man, she never learns, or he never learns. Or maybe in a broader sense, we look at the world, we look at our country, we look at politicians, we look at all these people in charge, and we say, man, I never learn. And I think Daniel's doing the same thing. He looks at the people, his people, and he says, man, they never learn. So then he starts pleading and praying to God for his people. So we see that this chapter chapter 9 really has two parts. The first part is a prayer, and the second part is an answer. All right, so we're going to go through the prayer, and I think there's a few things that we can get out of this prayer. There's really two components that we can get out of this prayer that Daniel has to God, pleading for his people. See, Daniel goes to God and saying, they've never learned, and now I have to plead for them. And Daniel, the first component is really that Daniel goes to God in a state of reverence and awe of who God is. We see this, if we read through this prayer over and over and over again, Daniel expresses who God is. If we look at, the prayer starts in verse 4, and we look right there in verse 4 that it says, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love. Then we have verse 7 where he says, Lord, you are righteous. Then we go down and in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Then in verse 14, it says, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Verse 15, it talks about the mighty hand of God and how he rescued them. We see in verse 18, it talks about your great mercy. See, throughout this whole prayer, Daniel is expressing who God is. He comes to God in a state of awe and reverence of who he is. And the question that I get out of this is do we approach God like that? Do we, throughout our communication with him, our talking with him, our praying to him, do we come to him in a state of reverence and awe of who he is? And I ask myself that same question, and my answer can only be, well, I do it at the beginning, right? A lot of times we open our prayer and we say, God, you are a good God. And then I just talk about everything that I need or want to have, you know, see happen. And then we say, in Jesus' name, amen. See, we start with God, but then we focus on ourselves through our prayers. If we were to take Daniel's example, see, Daniel was focused on God throughout the whole prayer. Yes, he had, you know, he asked for things and he pleaded to God, but God was the central theme of his prayer. So why don't we do that? Why don't I do that? See, if we take his example, we'll focus on God. We can focus on who God is. Now, do you think Daniel was saying these things to tell God who God was? No, God knows who he is. Daniel was saying these things to remind himself of who God was. God, you are righteous. God, you are mighty. God, you are merciful and forgiving. See, Daniel was reminding himself who God was in his prayer. And I think we can do the same thing. See, God is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God's character is always the same. But I think sometimes we focus on ourselves instead of who God is. So I think the first thing we can do is come to God in a state of reverence and awe of who God is. The second component that I think we can get out of this prayer that we can learn from Daniel is that Daniel prays for his sins and the sins of his nation. This is huge. All right, if we look in verse 4 through 6, it says, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So we see that Daniel, he says we. He doesn't say they. And if we know anything about Daniel, if you study the book of Daniel, Daniel is a great guy, right? Daniel in the lion's den, like he trusts God. Daniel continues to pray when others aren't praying. See, Daniel, I'm sure Daniel isn't the wicked one. I'm sure Daniel isn't the one who is sinning and being completely rebellious to the things of God. So Daniel could easily, probably more than me, could even easily say, they have sinned. Those people, they are bad people, God. You need to show some mercy for them, because otherwise. He could have said that, but no, he didn't. He loved the people and cared so much about them that he put himself in with that. And he saw himself as a part of that. He said, we, us. He says the words like we and us about 30 times in this short prayer. See, he's inclusive. He includes himself in with these people. What if we as a church included ourselves with this broken world? If we loved the world so much that we prayed and pleaded to God for us, not for them, but for us, because we are a part of that. If we're a church that believes that we are a part of this city, the good and the bad, and plead to God for our sins, for what we have done, not what they have done. See, Daniel didn't go and say it out of arrogance or condemn the people who are rebellious. He included himself in that. So how many times have we prayed for maybe our family, our school, our city, our state, our country, our world's sins? How many times have we loved them enough to plead to God for all of us? See, that's huge. So coming to God in a state of awe of who he is, and then pleading for the people around us, because we love and care so much about them, and we put ourselves in with them. So we got through the prayer. Daniel's continuing to pray and say, God, please be merciful. Please forgive us. We are a wicked people, a sinful people. And that's what Daniel's prayer is about, asking God to step in. And then we get to the good part. This is the good part. This is the part that all of us kind of want. And that's the answer. All right? We all seek the answer. If you're asking a question, what do? You want the answer, right? So here's the answer. And when we pray to God, we all want to have the answer. We want God to answer us. So here we go. We get to this good part. And I think right off the bat, we can get something good out of this. We can find something good. And that's that. Why, in the midst of Daniel praying, God answers. In the midst of Daniel praying this prayer, God answers. We see this in verse 20. It says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, this man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. See, the key word is while. While he was praying, in the midst of his prayer, God answers him. Now, that's pretty awesome, right? A lot of times we pray and we seek out God to answer. But right here, God does it in the midst of his praying. So that tells me that God hears our prayers. While we're praying, in the midst of our praying, God hears. It's not like it's not like we tend to do with emails, right? Where we get an email and then, okay, flag that one. I'm going to reply to that one like, a week from now because I'm too busy right now. No, God answers in the midst and hears us in the midst of our prayer. See, God wants to answer our prayers. God loves to answer our prayers. And I don't want you to get want to and has to mixed up. See, God does not, he doesn't have to answer our prayers because guess what? He's God, right? God doesn't have to, but God wants to. He loves us. He wants to answer our prayers. And sometimes it is just a matter of us speaking them. It's just a matter of us asking. But the thing is, we have to ask in the right heart, with the right intentions. See, in John chapter 15, verse 7, I know it says Luke, that's not right. But it's John. I messed up, okay? I can mess up too. That's okay. In John 15, 7, it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." See, this is what Daniel was doing. See, Daniel was abiding in God and abiding in God's word. What was he doing before he was praying? He was reading scripture. He was studying in scripture, reading God's word. And then out of that came a heart of prayer. And out of that came an answer from God. So I think sometimes we have to abide in Christ when we're asking for things. When we come to him in prayer. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only way that God will answer our prayers. Because God is God and he can do whatever he wants. But I think this is a good step. Abiding in Christ and abiding in his words. Being in scripture just as Daniel was. And then it says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a promise from God, and I like that promise. It's not ask what you want and maybe I'll think about doing it, I'll pray about it, right? No, he's saying, if you abide in me and abide in my words, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. That's pretty big, and I like that. But we have to come to him in the right heart. All right, so that's kind of the first thing we get from this answer. And the second thing, we go on, it says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So Daniel's praying, Gabriel comes in a vision and is kind of talking to him and telling him the answer. And here's the answer, all right? It's going to be good. All right, here we go. Hope you guys get this. Starting in verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many people for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. You got it? That's the answer. There you go. There's God's answer. Okay, what did that even say? Right? I started reading this. I'm like, okay, I went to Bible college. I don't do math. You know, in Bible college, you don't even have to. You just take one math class, and it's like 2 plus 2, and that's like the hardest you get, and it's pretty easy, all right? So I'm reading this. I'm like, 77s and 62 sevens, and then plus 1 seven, and then minus a seven that I don't know what it is, and you're like, what is going on, right? And so I did what any, you know, biblical teacher and scholar would do. I went to commentary and I studied it, right? And I went to, and I looked into it. And here's what I found, that I was more confused after than when I was before. All right, every biblical scholar has an opinion on what the 72-7 means and what the 62-7 means and what the 1-7 and then plus the other 7. They all have different things to say. And I'm like, I don't even, what is going on here? I'm not even sure what is happening. And it's a little confusing to understand what the numbers represent. But I think if we get focused on these numbers, we'll miss the answer. And here's the answer. And this is one thing I know for sure, okay? This is like for sure. The answer that I get out of this is Jesus, okay? Jesus is the answer, all right? And I know that sounds like Sunday school-ish, like you ask your kids, oh, and what is this? And they're like, Jesus! And everybody's like, oh, good, Timmy, Jesus, right? And we all do that, and we say Jesus, but Jesus is the answer. Let me read this again through that kind of lens that Jesus is the answer. I'm just going to read verse 24, and let me see if you can catch this. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now that sounds like Jesus. See, we could spend all day, all year, we could spend 77s, whatever that means, trying to figure out what these numbers represent, and I think we'll miss the simple point that God is trying to answer him is that Jesus is the answer. See, Jesus will finish transgression. Jesus will put an end to sin. Jesus will atone for wickedness. Jesus will bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus is going to seal up vision and prophecy from the Old Testament, and Jesus will be anointed to the most holy place. Jesus is the answer. See, that is Jesus. And so Daniel prays this prayer seeking, you know, rescue for his people that are this broken world, this broken people. And he goes back and he's thinking about Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that God, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And I think God was saying that to change his perspective on this verse. That yes, it is still true that in our life today, God has plans for us. He has plans to prosper us, plans to give us hope in a future. But ultimately, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is our hope and our future. See, sometimes we think of this verse as what's going to happen next month, but I think God wants us to think about what's going to happen in eternity. That Jesus is the hope and the future and eternity. See, God has a plan for us, eternal life with him because of his son, and I think we can have a new perspective on this verse. That our hope is in the future. And that future is Jesus. So the last thing I want to get, I want you to get this kind of main thing, is that the answer to Daniel's prayer is not precise in the depiction of the 70 years or 77s or whatever it is, calendar-wise. But the answer emphasizes the fact that complete forgiveness is in the future. And that complete forgiveness for Daniel's people, for God's people way back in Daniel's day, to our people today, the answer is Jesus. He is the complete picture of forgiveness, the end of transgression, the end of sin. See, as we look at our world today, as we look at our city, as we look at our country, we see a broken world. We see a world full of sin, full of wickedness. As we look just back to this last week. But here's the thing. God has a plan for us. He has a hope and a future. And we have that in Jesus Christ. We have the answer for those who are seeking out. So as we go and we think about this world, the band's going to come up. And as we're thinking about this, I want to kind of do a time of prayer, just like Daniel did. And see, there's three things that I want us to kind of focus on as the band comes up and plays. The first is pray to accept Christ. Pray to accept that there's Jesus who is our hope and our future. So if you haven't taken that step, if you haven't accepted that, today is the best day to do it. So if you make that decision, I would love for you maybe to come up front after, you know, talk with someone on staff or an elder, and we can kind of take you down maybe the next steps for this future in Jesus. If you've already made that decision, maybe today is a time for you to pray for your sin. Maybe there's one sin that's kind of entangling you. Just like Daniel prayed for his sins, we gotta pray for our sins. We are wicked people. We are people that fall short of God's glory every day. So maybe today take the time to pray for your sin. And then pray for our world, our city, as we're a world and a city and a country and a state that is broken, that is full of broken people, full of lost people who don't have the hope and the future in Jesus Christ. So I just take this time as we sing this song about God being the God of this city. Let's pray for our city.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like And there is no one like our God. 'Cause greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the Lord of creation, the creator of all things. You're the King above all kings. You are. You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in the sadness. You are. And there is no There is no one like our God. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city.
So as we go out into this city this week, as we go back to our jobs and our families and our friends, let's remember that we have the hope and the future in Jesus Christ. As we see the broken people, as we see the broken city, that we share with them Jesus Christ, who came and died for us that we might have a hope and a future. Let's pray. God, you are a great God, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. We come to you today as a church, as a body that loves you. God, as we go out, let us remember your Son who came and died for us that we might have a hope and a future. God, as we go out into the city, let us remember that you're the God of the city and that greater things are yet to come. But we are the people that you've asked to tell others about you. We are the people that you have given us the commandment to go. So help us go this next week and this next month and this next year and tell others about this hope and this future that you have for all who believe in you. Again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us.